Right, thanks, Julie. Hello, church. My name's Nick. I'm the associate vicar here. Let's pray as we look at this passage together, shall we? Our great God and Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you that he succeeds where everybody else fails. Thank you that he is our hope in life and death. And we pray now as we look at him in this passage, you would help us to see him clearly. Amen. Well, let me start the question. Who do you trust in your life? I wonder, who do you trust to influence you as you walk through life? Who do you trust to sort of show you the way and lead you through? I mean, we all trust someone, don't we? We're all influenced by someone. Who is it that you entrust your life to in the most important, in the deep ways? Every year there's a thing called the Veracity Index, which gets published by a company called Ipsos Mori, and it charts levels of public trust, and they're dropping. So can anyone tell me, any guesses, what's the least trusted profession in the UK? Any guesses? Yes, politicians. They're at 9%, which is lower than it's been for 40 years. Next least trusted profession, any guesses? It's government ministers, quite close to politicians, and they're at 10%. The next least trusted are advertising executives. They're at 14%. Look, I can't smile. As a clergyman, I'm at 51%, which is three positions lower than a football referee. Most trusted profession, any guesses? Louder? Doctors, close. Nurses at 89%, which is down 1% from last year. 88% down from last year. Next is pilots. So welcome, Asher. We have a pilot here tonight. He's very trustworthy, apparently. But look, the thing is, across the board, levels of trust are dropping. And it used to be, as a society, we used to trust sort of scientists and expert opinions. But the last few years, even that, like with COVID and with Brexit, both sides of the argument all claimed to have, you know, the science and the expert opinions, and they all completely disagreed with each other. So who do you trust when the leaders seem so flawed? Like when the experts are all contradicting each other, it's quite hard, isn't it, to know who to trust? Because everybody's flawed, aren't they? Who do you trust? I mean, church leaders? Well, every couple of months, it seems, we hear of a new scandal about church leaders. Family members, even the best family members have their flaws. Often I've noticed in my friends, where do they look for influence? Well, these days, they're often looking to podcasters or people on the internet, YouTubers. But you don't see their lives. And often we find out, but behind the scenes, they're very flawed too. Who do you trust? Yourself? Always? Really? And how do you answer that? Who do you trust in? Who do you look to influence you about the most important questions in your life? Who do you trust? Now, the last few weeks, we've been doing this series, Meet the King, seeing this idea that Jesus is God's King. And last week, at Jesus' baptism, we basically saw God do this. God say, "This guy, trust this guy." Do you remember? He said, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." So last week, God kind of said to the human race, "This is the guy you can really trust." Question for us, can we? Like, can we really trust this guy? Because through the Bible, there have been a whole lot of leaders, and they've all messed up, right? Abraham, great, messed up. Moses, great leader, messed up. David, great leader, messed up. And the list goes on and on. What about Christ? Like, honestly, for us sitting here in 2024, can you and I really trust Christ? Like, genuinely, I mean, build your life on what he teaches. Entrust your soul to him. Can we trust him? That's, I think, the scene that is being set up here. The scene that's set up in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1 with me again. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now look, if you might not be familiar with the Bible, we're here this evening, we have people coming in each week who just look into Christian faith. Those of us that are familiar with the Bible, that might be ringing some bells. Being tempted by Satan. Like, this has happened before, right? Right back at the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, they were tempted and they failed. Or another big example, when God's people came up out of Egypt and they went through the sea, and where did they go? They went into the desert and they were tempted, and what happened? They failed. Now here, Christ, God has just said, this is my son, and he is led into the desert to be tempted. In the picture in my mind, right, it's like of a boxing ring, and in one corner you've got Satan, and he is undefeated. Everybody that he has tempted has failed. Every human being has failed. And here we see Christ walking towards the ring. The champ is here. If you were here a few weeks ago, right, we see Christ walking into the ring to square up to Satan. And we'll see if he's going to fail like every other human. Is he going to be flawed and untrustworthy like every other human? That's the situation here. And what we're going to see is, hoping I'm going to click through. Go to the next slide. Yeah, here's the big idea. We're going to see Jesus is the true Son of God who succeeds where everybody else has failed. That's the big idea, if you forget everything else. Okay, so, round one then. Round one, ding, 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 temptation number one. And this temptation, I think, is about depending on God's word. Have a look down. Satan taking his first swing. Have a look down. Verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now look, in each of these temptations, there is just so much going on that I'm only going to be able to skirt over the surface and pick out a couple of things, okay? But here, notice that Satan is attacking Christ at a point of weakness. Notice verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I always think that second half of the sentence isn't really necessary, is it? Like, yeah, that would do it, wouldn't it? That would make you hungry. But notice, Satan then, verse 3, is attacking Christ at a vulnerable point, at a point of weakness. He's hungry. Is he going to depend on God and act out God's will when it's hard, when he's feeling weak and when he's vulnerable? See, loads of leaders, right, they speak a good game about obeying God when life is easy. But when it's hard, when they're vulnerable, when they're feeling weak, so often that's when people fall. And that's what happened kind of historically. Again, when Israel were led out of Egypt through the sea, they're all praising God, isn't God amazing? But then they go into the desert, and when they become weak, and they're hungry, and they're vulnerable, what happens? Well, they end up kind of asserting independence from God, saying, God, we'd be better off without you. And they give in to temptation and they fail. So many people fail, don't we? We all fail through moments of weakness. I don't know if you've seen, anybody here seen the play Hamilton? Anyone? Yeah, some of us. It's about this amazing leader in the American Revolution. Phenomenal guy, phenomenal leader, really strong in many, many ways. But there's this song in the play, I'm not going to sing it, where he has a moment of weakness. And the song's all about, oh, my wife's really far away, and I'm feeling really lonely, and I'm working really hard, and I'm really tired, and I'm really weak, and I'm feeling really vulnerable. And then this woman comes and tries to sleep with him, and he sings this song just saying, oh, I just don't know how to say no to this. Really strong leader, moment of weakness, he screws up and does something awful, betrays his wife. He falls through a moment of weakness. So many people that happens to, right? So many leaders that happens to. Well, Christ, in this moment of extreme vulnerability and weakness, Is he going to do that? Is he going to give in to temptation? Have a look down with me at what he says. Well, let's look at verse 3 again. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Right, because Jesus knows the Bible. He sees through to the real issue in this temptation. The real issue, is he going to depend on God's word and God's will, or is he going to assert kind of independence from God and disobey God? Now, Jesus knows from the Bible that man is not made to live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, humans are made, we are made to be sustained by God's words in the Bible. Like, the body is sustained by food. Our souls, our being is made to be sustained by God's will and his ways in his words. Now notice, like, here, Jesus, he's not thinking, could I get away with this? Do you notice that? He's not thinking, oh, God never really makes an explicit command about stones and bread. Maybe I could get away with this. That's how we think, right? I've got God's will over here and my will here, and I try and get away with as much as I can. He's not thinking like that at all. Christ is thinking, what is God's word? What is God's will? What is God's way? He is utterly depending on God's words. He's not like other people. He's not in a moment of weakness going to give in to selfishness and sin, because he's utterly depending on the word of God for his sustenance. He succeeds where everybody else fails. God's true son always depends on the word of God. So Jesus isn't like other leaders that we might want to rely on, other people in our lives that might let us down in a moment of weakness. He never does that, because he's utterly depending on God's words. Right, so that's round one, okay? Satan swings, Jesus dodges, and bam, Satan goes down, round one. But Satan gets back up for round two. Round two, second temptation. And I think this is about, can I have the next slide? Yeah, about relying on God's initiative, I think. Round two is about relying on God's initiative. Right, look down at verse 5, round two. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Right, I think the first temptation, Satan's attacking him at a point of weakness, his hunger. Here, I think Satan's actually attacking a point of strength. Satan's using the Bible here. He quotes the Bible. Jesus, you love the Bible? Great. Well, let's act out a bit of the Bible then. He quotes Psalm 91, which is all about God protecting people who love him. And it's like Satan is framing this moment, saying, great, we'll just act out a bit of the Bible then. Now, you see, guys, Satan is not beyond twisting the scriptures to make us disobey God. Like, history is littered with examples of Christians misrepresenting the Bible just to justify doing things that are clearly wrong, and the Bible clearly says are wrong. It's one of the reasons why when I talk to my non-Christian mates, they're a bit nervous about Christianity, because this has happened over and over and over. Well, is Christ going to do that? Is Christ going to twist the scriptures to suit his own ends? Or is Jesus going to see through it? Look down at verse 7 with me. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord to the test." So again, Jesus knows, because he knows God's word, he sees through this temptation to what's really going on. Jesus sees. Like, Psalm 91 is obviously not about Christians jumping off stuff to make God prove something. That's obviously not what it's about. And Jesus sees that to do that is to put God to the test. Now, that word test there, he's quoting from the Old Testament, but that word test there, it means to force the hand, right, or to manipulate. It's to take control and try and force God to do what I want. It's saying to God, look, if I do this, then you have to do that. And Jesus says, no, you can't treat God that way. He's God. You can't force God to kind of follow my plans. I see, that's how a lot of people, that's how a lot of different sort of religions and worldviews work. This idea that we do certain things and then God has to respond in certain ways. A bit like, as if it works like this. Look, we act in certain ways and that forces God to respond. So if I pray in a certain way or if I sacrifice in a certain way, then God has to bless me in some other way. Now Jesus sees that to test God, to try and force God's hand like that, is just totally not the God of the Bible. No, throughout the Bible, the way it works is much more, you may remember this from the Genesis series, it's much more like this, right? God always has the initiative. He's the one that makes us. He's the one that redeems us. He's the one that blesses and leads us. And we respond by obeying him and worshiping him. So the issue, I think, at the heart of this second temptation is, do we follow God or do I try and make God follow me? Satan is tempting Jesus to take the initiative off God here, to try and force God, to relate to God around what Jesus wants or might want, to try and force God to follow his desires. But again, Jesus was so surrendered to God's will and God's initiative in their relationship. He wouldn't misuse the scriptures when it would suit him, although many, many leaders do that. He wouldn't try and force God to follow his ends, although again, many leaders try and do that. No, he surrendered to God's initiative, refused to put God to the test. Now that is a king that you can follow. That is a king that you can trust in. So round two, Satan swings, Jesus moves again, and bam, Satan goes down for a second time. But once more, he gets back up for round three. Now round three, it says round two, it should say round three. Round two is about worshipping God alone. Have a look down at verse 8 with me. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now we have a phrase, don't we? A common phrase in our culture, doing a deal with the devil. What does it mean? It means when you want a good thing, you want a good outcome, but you take a shortcut to get there, or you compromise, you do a dodgy deal in order to get what is in itself a good thing. I think this is where that comes from. What Satan is offering Jesus here is, in one sense, actually a good thing. He shows him the nations. Now look, we know from the rest of the Bible, that actually is God's good plan, is that Christ one day will rule over all of the nations. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says God is bringing all things under one head, even Christ. That is God's plan, is that Christ would rule over the nations. But Satan here is offering Jesus a shortcut to that. You see, in God's plan, the path that Christ takes is going to involve suffering and dying in order to reunite God and humanity. And Satan is offering Jesus a shortcut, a version, if you like, without any of the suffering, without any of the struggle. He's offering Jesus a version without God in it. Look, you can have that now. You can have the ruling now. You can have forget the God bit. Forget the suffering. Forget the paying for everyone's sin. Forget being spat on and tortured. You can have right now. I'll give you the glory. I'll give you the nations. Right here, right now. All it takes, Jesus, is just one brief moment of bowing down to me. Just one brief moment, and you can have all of that glory right now. That must have at some level seemed appealing. But what does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond to that? Look at verse 9 with me. Sorry, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Christ worships God alone. Even when he's offered in some sense a good, he will not compromise. He chooses where everybody else has failed. He chooses to worship God alone. He chooses the path of the cross, of suffering and dying for you and me, to reunite humanity with God. And in that moment where he chooses, "I'm worshiping God alone," he defeats Satan. Have a look down at verse 11 with me. "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." Satan limps out of the ring, defeated. And where everybody else has failed, Christ emerges victorious. Everybody else is flawed. Everybody else gives in to temptation. But Christ is the true Son of God who obeys where everybody else fails. So what does that mean for you and me then, sitting here today? Well, can I just ask, who else above him do you want to entrust your life to? Like, who else is more worthy of letting in to influence you and to lead you and to shape you through your life? Who better than the only one who defeated Satan? The only one who never gave in? Like, who are you going to listen to over him? Podcasts? Like, YouTubers? Your own inner self? Or the Son of God, the true Son of God, who succeeds where everybody else fails? Who is more worthy? See, this passage, I think, is inviting you and me to do what? Well, to entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him. Put him at the center as the king of your life. Worship him like the Magi did a few weeks ago. And if you're a Christian, you've done that before. Well, entrust your life to him all over again. Entrust him as deeply as you possibly can. Entrust yourself to him as deeply as you can to influence you, to lead you through life totally, fully. But for those of us here this evening who maybe have never done this, who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I just say, I think this is fantastic news for you, because this means there really is somebody that you can trust. There really is somebody that you can allow to influence you at the deepest level that will never, ever let you down. And there's nobody else you can say that of. If that's you, can I just ask, what's stopping you? What's stopping you in trusting your life to him? Like, you may well have questions. And if you do, then please come, ask them, talk them through. But don't just put it off. Don't just put it off. Invitation number one here is to entrust yourself to him. But look, for those of us that call ourselves Christians here tonight, I think there's a secondary way, the invitation to us tonight, which is to, look, if you trust in Christ, it's not just, that doesn't just mean that we believe the words he said, right? That also means that we try and walk in his ways, right? I try and adopt the lifestyle that he had, live like he lived. And so here, as I try and follow Christ's way of life, there's another invitation, which is about how you and I face and fight temptation in our lives. I don't know for you, where are you being tempted right now in your life? Where is Satan whispering to you? And how are you going to fight that? Well, notice, just briefly, notice, how did Christ fight? I want to see if you can spot it, okay? Look at Jesus' answers briefly. Have a look down. Look at Jesus' answers. What do you spot? What do they all have in common? Look at verse 4. And look at verse 7. And look at verse 10. What do they all say? What does he say in each of them? It is written. Do you see that? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus, right, he's so conscious of the reality of God. How? Because he is saturated in the scriptures. They are like the lens through which he sees everything in its true light, with God at the center. Look, here are my glasses. If I take them off, I can't see very clearly. But if I look through the lens of my glasses, suddenly I can see all your beautiful faces, right? The scriptures are the lens through which Christ saw life clearly, through which he could see through Satan's temptations. He is saturated in the Word of God, the Bible. And if we are going to walk in his way, follow his way of life, then that's how we're going to see through temptation as well, to be saturated in the scriptures. Now, just a brief aside here, like, people often talk about, and you hear this often, people talk about having a word from God, a direct message from God. And look, of course, God is God. Like, God can absolutely do that. Of course, he can give us direct messages. But do you notice here, Jesus doesn't rely on that. That's not what Jesus says. And I think I put it to you, if there was ever a person who had the right to expect a direct message from God the Father, it was Christ, right? But he doesn't rely on that. That's not what he says. What does he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. Of course, God can speak directly to us, but if that is how the true Son of God lived, Christ, that has got to influence our expectations to some extent, hasn't it? He lived saturated in Scripture. And can I ask, if you're a Christian, are you following him in that? Are you walking in that way? Are you saturating yourself in Scripture? Now, people often say, we often say, don't we, I would, but I'm just too busy. I don't have the time. Can I just, a loving plea to all of us, let's all just stop telling ourselves that, right? Our problem is not time. Our problem is our priorities. Our problem is our priorities. Make this a daily habit. Make it a discipline. Make it a pattern in your life, a way of life, to saturate yourself in Scripture like Christ did. Make it a daily habit. Look, if you've never done that before, then start with this. We've literally got them at the back. It's £4. If you can't afford it, come and talk to me. I'll buy you one. Okay? Grab one of these and start. Start the habit of saturating your life with Scripture. It is the lens through which we learn to see life for what it really is, through which we learn to see through temptation and fight the devil. Scripture says it is the sword of the Spirit. So look, grab one at the back, or come and talk to me and I'll buy one for you. Okay? Jesus is the true Son of God. He succeeds where everybody else fails. So two things: entrust yourself to him and saturate yourself in Scripture like he did. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, it is so encouraging to us when we are struggling with temptation, when we are fighting, that we can look up and see Christ, who has defeated Satan, who has won the victory, and who shares that victory with us. I thank you so much for your Son, who succeeded where we fail, and in whose victory we can live and be assured of our forgiveness. Father, help us to entrust ourselves to him day by day. Help us to live in the ways that he lived. Help us to saturate ourselves in your words, that we would see through temptation when it comes and live for your praise and glory. Amen.